We're going to continue in our study of this brief epistle at the end of the New Testament, the book of Jude. While you're turning there, I want to just welcome our guest from Poland, the Layer family. Good to have you with us. I trust that as you worship with us today, you'll sense the presence of God and your heart will be encouraged. And we are certainly praying for you and your family and for the support that you folks need. And we hope that we can be a part of that in the days to come. What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord. Yesterday we had the funeral service for Jenny May, a dear and sweet, godly lady who's been here many years. Said goodbye to her as she's been promoted to glory, and her life, even though she's gone, still speaks to us. It's a great blessing and challenge that her life was to all of us. The booklet Don mentioned, Defending the Faith, what that is in the back, it's the sermon notes that I had for the last two messages on how we defend our faith using presuppositional apologetics. I tried to make it as simple as I could. The importance of all of us here sharing our faith, you don't have to be a missionary to witness and present the gospel. It is the responsibility of every single Christian to be involved in defending our faith, proclaiming the gospel. And I thank God for those that the Lord has touched and raised up to be in ministry, such as the Layer family and others. But we're all to be witnesses here in our little Jerusalem, in our area here. Because if people die without Christ, there is a judgment to come. And the text that we have before us this morning is the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities that were destroyed by fire, and they serve as an example to all of us that judgment is going to fall on those individuals that sin and do not repent. It's a solemn text today. It's a very sobering text. And we need to make sure that what God is saying to our heart this morning, that we listen carefully. Our Bible is open to Jude. I want to start at verse 3 and read down to verse 7, which is the main text I want to look at this morning. But in the book of Jude, we see in verse 3 that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There in this verse, the apostle or the servant Jude, who writes this letter, makes it very clear that this was his intention, to talk about the common salvation, our great salvation in Christ. But he was compelled by the Lord to exhort these early Christians to contend or defend the Christian faith. He tells us why in verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There were apostates, false teachers, and false prophets who had come into the church. And because of that, the Lord laid it upon the heart of his servant Jude to write a letter to exhort God's people to defend the faith. And the Christian faith is under attack in every age. It's under attack today. People can attack the Christian faith, mock its doctrines, ridicule its history and its standards and its duties. Other religions get a pass, but it seems like everyone is attacking the Christian faith. Then in verse 5 he says, but I want to remind you. He's going to remind us of God's judgment upon those who break his laws and who disobey his word. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. In this reminding, he's going to give three examples. We've already dealt with several of them. The first example that he wants to remind the people of are those people that left Egypt. Then in the wilderness, because of their unbelief, they perished and God judged them. Verse 6, the second reminder is of those angels that did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved for everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And we talked about what those angels were symbolic of, what they represented. So Jude is reminding the early believers here of these apostates, and that when people sin and break God's commandments or his laws, they're going to be judged. He talks about the children of Israel that left Egypt, went into the wilderness. They were in the wilderness, they were filled with unbelief, and God judged them. And most of them did not enter the promised land. The second reminder are these angels that do not keep their proper domain. And then the third reminder is verse 7. That's our text this morning. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The example of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts from this sobering text. Father in heaven, you are a mighty and a great God. Your word is true and it's holy and profitable for our instruction. This morning as we gather, Father, and open this text, speak to our hearts this example, this warning of coming judgment. And as your servant uses the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, Father, wake us up. Help open the eyes of our soul that we might see our need of Christ for those who live in sin, those who are immoral, impure, ungodly. Judgment is coming. May we not forget this, Lord. So come down in our midst today as we prepare for communion. May all that we do here glorify and honor your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Throughout history, there are certain places, events, and people that stand out as examples, as lessons, and as warnings to us. We all know what I mean by this. For example, when you hear the phrase, "Remember the Alamo," reminds us of the courage of those individuals who laid down their lives for freedom in Texas so many years ago. If you hear the name Benedict Arnold, it's a name associated with dishonor and deceit. When you hear the date December 7th, as we know, it was a date known in infamy as the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. The name Judas is a name that's associated with betrayal. A man who sat with Jesus for 3 years, saw his miracles, a man who heard every sermon Jesus preached, yet betrayed him with a kiss. And then the names of Sodom and Gomorrah. When you hear the names of Sodom and Gomorrah, do you not think, anyone who has any knowledge of Bible stories and Bible history, if they hear the name Sodom and Gomorrah, does it not remind you of the fire of God that fell out of heaven, consumed those cities? Do you not think of the judgment of God when you hear Sodom and Gomorrah? Jude is giving his readers, examples of apostates and those who were judged by God. In verse 5, as I said earlier, he says, "But I want to remind you." And after he says, "I want to remind you," he gives three examples to remind the people of that God is on the throne and he will judge those who break his laws. So he talks about the people that came out of Egypt, the angels that did not keep their proper domain, and then talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. I know this morning that this subject, Sodom and Gomorrah and the coming judgment, is a very sobering text and thought. And I want to be clear here, in the providence of God, as we come to this passage this morning, God has every person here for a reason. Every single one of you, this is a moment that God has predestined. You're not here by accident. Every single one of you. The time, the date, the occasion, your presence, and this text was ordained of God before the world began. And what I'm going to read to you today and talk to you about today is something that every single one of us needs to listen to very, very carefully. I trust I can share this from my heart with a gentle spirit, yet a clear and forceful spirit in the Lord. I want to talk about the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. There are three things I want to do here with this particular verse in verse 7. He says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude is telling us that these two cities are set forth as an example. God is using these two cities and what happened there, the terrible sins, the fire that fell. He's setting it forth as an example that the soul that sinneth, it will die. I want to talk about the story of Sodom. I want to talk about the sins of Sodom. And thirdly, the sentence or the judgment, the condemnation of Sodom. Well, to understand the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we have to go back to the Old Testament. We have to go back to Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19. So if your Bible is open, turn with me, please. Go back to Genesis. Let's go back to the story of these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and let's see what the Lord has to say about them. In Genesis chapter 18, we see that Abraham and Sarah are old. They're past the age of having children, but God had promised Abraham that he would have a son, and that this son, his heir, would through his line, of course, Messiah would come. In Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, we have the story where Abraham and Sarah are at the plains of the area called Mamre, and there they have a theophany. That's in the Old Testament, it's a pre-incarnate encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. That's a unique story. Abraham sitting outside his tent, he sees three men coming forward, and he recognizes one of them as the Lord. One of them is the Lord Jesus, and the other two are angels, but they're in the form of people. This is a theophany. In Genesis 18, verse 1, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Now this is an interesting, Abraham recognizes these three men, recognizes that this is the Lord. He says, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread and you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. I like the phrase here when Abraham sees the three men. He recognizes one as the Lord. And he says in verse 3, do not pass on by your servant. I'm just digressing a moment. Fanny Crosby wrote a hymn, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my gentle cry. While on others thou art calling, please do not pass me by. Evidently, Fanny Crosby was the blind woman who wrote many great hymns that we sing. And she had a dream one night that she was in a church and the Lord had come in, was walking by and talking to people, and the Lord passed her by, didn't stop and talk. And so she woke up and she was led to write that wonderful hymn, pass me not, O gentle Savior. But here Abraham sees the Lord and two angels coming, and he says in verse 3, do not pass on by your servant. The reason I digress here for a moment is from time to time I hear the testimony of what God is doing in someone's life. Maybe you're meeting with Pastor Bill or Pastor Eric, or you're meeting with somebody and you're being blessed, and you share your testimony, and God is moving and blessing. You know, it's an encouragement to hear the testimonies of God's people when we know that God is coming and moving and meeting people, touching hearts, meeting needs, and helping people to grow in grace. So when I hear you tell your testimony, when I hear Rick or Tim or others talk about what God's doing in their lives, it's a great encouragement to me. And sometimes we find ourselves in a desert place and it seems like things are a little hard or dry. But when I hear that God's meeting with others, it gives me encouragement and hope. And I pray, oh Lord, don't pass in these days when you're meeting with your people, in these days when people come to church and they have ears to hear and you're drawing near and touching hearts and lives, do not pass by me, Lord. I want to hear. I want to grow. I want to learn from you. I want to be your disciple. I want to be your servant. This is a great thing to pray. Do not pass by your servant. We should have ears to hear and a desire to meet with God. And as he's blessing others, he can bless us as well. Well, going on here, it says in verse 6, so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, his wife, and said, quickly, quickly, make 3 measures of fine meal and knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to her and took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And then they said to him, where is Sarah? Where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. And I remember earlier on in Abraham's life, God had promised a son, but now they're old. They're beyond the age of having children. But God says, I'm going to make it possible for Sarah to have a child. It says in verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed. She laughed within herself. She didn't laugh out loud. She laughed within herself. After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely I shall bear a child since I am old? And then in verse 14, a great verse that you all need to listen to. The Lord says to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? I don't know what you might be facing in your life, what burdens or trials, what discouragements. Whether you've got loved ones that aren't Christians and their heart is hard as a rock, they're dead as a doornail, they have no interest in God, and you say, it doesn't appear that my children or my husband or my wife will ever have an interest in the things of God. Is anything too hard for God? God can save the hardest criminal, the person furthest away from Christ. He can save the most bitter, hardened sinner. You say, I've got sins in my life that I can't break. There are habits that have me chained. I want to grow in grace, but it's like I'm climbing uphill. I can't make it. Is anything too hard for God? He can help. He can change. He can save and sanctify. Our God is a sovereign God. And then he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Well, then the next story goes on. It says in verse 16, then the men arose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. That is the two angels and the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, and the Lord said, he's speaking to the angels, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? And then the Lord reveals to Abraham, he's going to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to deal with them. Why? Verse 20, and the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. Well, Abraham says, can I not intercede? You remember the story how Abraham pleads on behalf of these cities. If there are 50 righteous people, will you stay back your judgment? Will you preserve these cities? If there are 50 righteous people, Lord said, okay, if there are 50. And then Abraham says, well, can I be so bold as to suggest if there are 45 or 40 or 30 or 20, Lord, give me this one. If there are just 10 righteous people in Sodom, would you spare these cities? Of course, the Lord agreed, but there weren't even 10 in those cities. Then we come to Genesis 19. And we see now these two angels have gone further. They come to where Lot, that's Abraham's nephew, is. He's in the Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says in verse 9, chapter 19, verse 1, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. And he said," that is to these two men, the two angels, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But Lot, he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And you have the two angels. They meet Lot at the gate of the city. Lot encourages them to come to his home. He knows this is a wicked place. He knows what will happen if these two men decide to stay in the city. He brings them into the safety of his home, but that wasn't going to protect them. And the house is surrounded by both old and young of all the people from every quarter. They surrounded the house, verse 4. Verse 5, "And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" These men were committed to homosexuality. Our text in Jude 7 says they had given themselves to strange flesh, and they were fornicators. They were debauched and godless individuals. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him, and he said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." He's pleading on behalf of these men. So far, so good. But then Lot does one of the most unbelievable things. He tells these men surrounding the house, "I have two daughters. Take them, use them, abuse them, rape them, but leave these two men alone." Verse 8, "See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you. You may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these two men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." It is really quite amazing that they would find this story in the Bible. Why would God say this about Lot? He was compromised by his association with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's hard to imagine any decent father, let alone a man who knows God, who would offer his two daughters to a group of vile men. Shows you the nature of this situation. This is a story that we're dealing with, Sodom and Gomorrah. This is that Abraham comes into the land with his nephew Lot, and they depart ways. Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom. He's greatly influenced by the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. A very vile, filthy place. God is going to judge these cities. But God came down with the Lord Jesus and the two angels, and that's the story we have. Now, that was a story. Now, let's consider the sins of Sodom. I've already touched on it. We know that the Bible says that Sodom was a place of vile, wicked unrighteousness. The people had given themselves over to the flesh. Go back to our text in Jude. I want to again show you what Jude says about these cities. In Jude verse 7, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality." Sexual impurity. They had given themselves over. That is, they were addicted to sexual impurity. They were addicted to it. They were given to it. It drove them. That was their life. Their eyes were full of adultery. Their eyes were full of wickedness. This was a wicked group of people, these people here. It says they had given themselves over to sexual immorality, had gone after strange flesh. That is, men were pursuing men, women were pursuing women, doing that which is against nature. The Expositors to history have never had a doubt as to what this was all about. This was a culture that was steeped in homosexual behavior and practices. Hence today we talk about sodomy. It comes from this whole idea. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? There are some Christian, I use this loosely here. There are some people who profess to be Christians who interpret Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19 in a way that they defend homosexuality. It's not really a sin. The sin was not that these men were men wanting to be with men. What they try to do in defending homosexuality is they interpret the sin of Lot and these men was that Lot brought these two men into his house, did not introduce them to the people of the city, and that's what upset them. It's utter nonsense. The Bible is very clear about what is morally right and wrong, what is pure. The law of God is clear, and it speaks. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, now listen to me. It can't be any clearer than this. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Before a holy God, God says, a man with a man or a woman with a woman, it is an abomination. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. It's the law of God. These people in Sodom, when we talk about the sins of Sodom, it was immorality, adultery, impurity, homosexuality, all of these things. Now, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that this is against the very nature of our hearts. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and following, we read these words from the Apostle Paul. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. Twice in this text, he says, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is use of the woman and burning their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Men pursuing men, women pursuing women. The apostle says they burned in their lust in this way. It was shameful, and they are going to receive the penalty for their error, which was due, which is going to be the judgment of God. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were unbelievably ungodly and impure. Adultery, fornication, rape, homosexuality, lesbianism, all this was there. It was a culture steeped in this. And we need to understand that today in our culture, people are making excuses for this. They're kind of poo-pooing. It's no big deal. God brought judgment down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember what Jude said? This is written for you as an example. No nation, no culture, no person can sin and break the laws of God with impunity. Listen to me now. If you are tempted in the area of impurity, immorality, adultery, fornication, into this homosexual lifestyle, if you're going in that direction, you are going to face the judgment of God. It's going to come. That's the whole example of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's come to our third point then. We've looked at the story of Sodom, the sins of Sodom. What was the sentence? What does God conclude? What does he say? By sentence, I mean judgment and destruction of these cities. God had sent the two angels and they went in. And they remind Lot, get out of town. Get out of town. Judgment's coming. Get out of town, take your wife, your family, all who will go with you, get out of town, and do not look back. And you know the story of what happened when Lot and his wife and their family left Sodom and Gomorrah. As they're fleeing across the plains, his wife, she looked back, disobeyed the command of God, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. And the whole story about God's judgment as the fire and brimstone came down and consumed these cities, the whole point of it is this, is that God is going to deal with those who break his laws. That's why Ben Layer goes to Poland, because the people in Poland need to hear of the grace of God. They need to know that there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. People in Poland need to know that there's a righteousness in Christ that can cover them, give them the ability to stand before a holy God. And people in Grand Blanc and people all over the world need to hear the message of Calvary love, because without it, they're going to face the judgment of God. The Bible tells us over and over and over again that judgment is coming. In the days of Daniel, when Daniel was carried away out of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar's armies into Babylon, Daniel finds himself there as a captive, and he's because of the remarkable nature of this young man and the giftedness he had, he finds himself in the king's palace as a person who gives counsel. In the days of Belshazzar, a great feast was had or held, and during the feast, something amazing happened. In the night, as people were in this drunken orgy in the palace chambers, during the night, a strange hand appears and begins to write on the wall words that they couldn't understand. And it writes, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin." This hand, just the hand. Can you imagine how spooky that would be to be in a room and all of a sudden a strange hand is writing on the wall these words? And nobody could understand what these words meant. But someone said, "Ah, you remember Daniel, that Hebrew. He has wisdom and he's filled with the Spirit of the living God. And he was able to interpret dreams." They bring Daniel in and they say, "What is this? We saw this strange hand writing these words. Look at what it wrote. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. What does it mean?" And Daniel read it and he interpreted it. He said, "You are weighed in the balances and found wanting." Well, that's what judgment is. God is going to weigh us all in the balances. And if we're not saved, if we've not repented, if we're not washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, if we're not covered with the righteousness of Christ, if we are not the Lord's, we will be found wanting. Solomon, at the end of his little book he wrote, Ecclesiastes, he ends this book, Ecclesiastes, with these words. And these words are powerful, penetrating, sobering. The last words of the book of Ecclesiastes are these. Listen, friend. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work to judgment. Did you hear that? God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Are there any secret things in your life? Any secret sins? God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. Of course, the apostle tells us in the book of Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, again the apostle Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." Here's an evil, evil culture, an evil city. God opened the heavens and the fire of God's judgment fell. And friends, the judgment of God will fall upon every one of us if we are not covered by Christ. I talked about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the sentence, the judgment that fell. Jude makes it clear, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These cities are to remind us, make sure you know the Lord. Make sure you're His. You don't need to die in your sins. You don't need to face the wrath of God in hell. There is a gracious offer to mankind being made today. The Savior stands throughout history with His arms wide open, saying, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me with your guilt. Come to me with your sin. Come to me with your unbelief. Come to me with your broken. Come to me, and I can forgive you. I can cleanse you. I can cover you with my own righteousness." Now, there are many lessons that we could learn from this particular story. The main thing is that Sodom and Gomorrah stand as an example to us, as a solemn warning to flee from the judgment to come. Couple of thoughts as I close here this morning and we prepare for communion. I think about Lot when they came into the area where these cities were, and Lot had his herds and flocks, and Abraham had his herds and flocks. There wasn't room for both of them, and Abraham, being wise, he said to his young nephew, the land can't support both of us, so you choose where you want to go. And Lot looked around, and he looked over towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and over that way, where those wicked cities were, they were well-watered and lush and seemed to be better grazing land for his flocks. And he makes a choice built on the flesh, and it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And of course, by going in that direction, he ends up being greatly influenced by the evil corruption of those places. I just want to say, as we close this morning, and we understand that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah stand as an example to us to flee from the judgment of God, I do want to ask you this question. Where is your heart today? Where is your heart? Is your heart, as it were, pitched towards the people of God, towards the Bible, towards holiness, or is your heart more inclined towards the flesh, the world, and that which is corrupt and evil? You can make a choice. You can pitch your tent anywhere you choose, but understand there are ramifications to where you dwell. And if you let your mind and your heart dwell on the things that are impure and ungodly, you're going to reap what you sow. If you pitch your heart, your tent, your life towards the things of God, there will be blessings beyond imagination for you if you walk with the Lord. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah stands as an example to us. God will judge the ungodly. Do not forget that. This morning, if you are a child of God, renew your zeal and your commitment to walk with the Lord and to be holy. If you're not a Christian, right where you are today, seek Him while He may be found. Cry out and say, "Lord, forgive me. I don't want to be like this. I want You to change my heart and give me life eternal." Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word and its power, its convicting influence on our lives. Lord, help us to be a holy people, walking and committed to the Lord Jesus, lovers of Christ, worshiping biblically in spirit and truth, and doing all that we can to tell others about the love of the Lord Jesus, who can save us from our sins. These things we give You praise for, Father, now, in Jesus' name, amen.